نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، Inshallah, today I will mostly be going over some of the words of Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah in regard to the obligation of following the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And that is taken basically from his book I'lamul Muwaqqi'in an Rabbil Alameen. He brings many proofs as to the obligation of following the Sahaba, and so he starts by the ayah that also Imam Malik before him used as a proof that it is obligatory to follow the way of the Sahaba, which is the ayah that we mentioned in our talks the last 2 days, and that is Allah saying, والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم. Which means the first forerunners among the Muhajirin and the Ansar and those who followed their way, who followed them in a good way, Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Him, and He has prepared for them gardens beneath which rivers flow, and they will abide in it, in them forever, permanently. ذلك الفوز العظيم, that indeed is the great success. So this ayah indicate that the one who deserves the Ridwan, the pleasure and acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one who follows the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and therefore it is obligatory to follow their way, otherwise one would not deserve this Ridha or acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, this is the first, and we have discussed it for a while. The second, we had some discussion. We referred to this yesterday. Inshallah, I will probably go over it quickly now, because these issues, the usuli issues, the issues that deal with the fundamental principles of fiqh, are sometimes complex or hard to follow. So, you know, briefly I will go over some of what is derived from the words of Ibn Qayyim. He indicates that Ridwan, the Ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to those who follow the way of the Sahaba, will be attained whether one follows them as individuals or collectively. So it doesn't have to be the collective, only the collective following of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. It could apply. I mean, the ayah carries both meanings. That if you follow one of the Sahaba, you are following the way of the Sahaba. If you follow all of the Sahaba, you are following the way of the Sahaba as well. Whoever follows the individuals of the Sahaba in matters that there are no records of anybody else among the Sahaba disagreeing with that person, with that Sahabi, then he is a follower of the Sahaba. And as I said yesterday, I think I indicated this briefly, that it's not usually possible to prove that one is following every single one of the Sahaba. It is, in most matters, it's impossible to prove. Like, you know, somebody says all of the Sahaba have agreed to a certain issue. You cannot say that, because you did not investigate and hear the statement from each one of these Sahaba. You probably heard from 3 or 4 or 5 or 10. Except in major issues that we know that they could not have, none of the Sahaba could have disagreed about, like matters of beliefs, clear matters of beliefs and tawheed and so on. Then definitely they agree on these matters and there's ijma' among them. But we cannot prove the ijma' for many issues that some people claim that there was ijma' among the Sahaba about them. And sometimes you find that people claim ijma' when there is ijma' actually to the contrary, or when there is absolutely no ijma' among the Sahaba. Like for Taraweeh prayer, some people say all of the Sahaba prayed 20 rak'at. There is ijma' that they prayed 20 rak'at at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. And first of all, this does not make sense. How could the Sahaba make ijma' upon something that conflicts with the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ and his practice, when we know that he never prayed more than 11 rak'at, as Aisha radiallahu anha stated? So you cannot expect that there is such ijma'. But when you study the issue deeply, as in the what's shown in my book, the Night Prayers, which is which includes the research of Sheikh Albani rahimahullah regarding the different narrations about the Sahaba, he showed that all narrations claiming that the Sahaba prayed 20 rak'at are weak, and that the only authentic narrations indicate that they prayed at the time of Umar 11 rak'at, as was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So what I'm saying is that the ijma' sometimes is a claimed ijma', but it is not true. Somebody, you know, it is ijma' is claimed by some ulama who are humans. They can make mistakes. And when they claim something, their claim needs to be substantiated. So if it is not substantiated by correct evidence, then it is not, it's not acceptable. So what I'm saying is that when a person is following the Sahaba, he is actually following individuals among the Sahaba. It's not possible to say that one is following every single one of the Sahaba, because we don't know what every single one of the Sahaba did. Okay, but if there are issues that we know some of the Sahaba, whether it's individuals meaning 1 or 2 or 3 or 10 or 15, but they're still individuals varying in numbers, if they did something and we don't know of any others among the Sahaba who disagreed with that thing that they did, and we follow them, we say that we are following the way of the Sahaba in that. Okay. And the one who does that, we say that he is included in the description in the ayah, that and he deserves the ridwan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that I'm emphasizing this just to make you remember that it's not only the ijma' of the Sahaba that we are responsible for, but we are responsible to follow the Sahaba anyways, whether there is ijma' or not, because ijma' is something that is in most cases impossible to prove. Skip the rest of the discussion. It's an usuli discussion. The second proof is Allah saying, اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم مهتدون. The second proof about the obligation to follow the Sahaba Ibn Qayyim brings the ayah, اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم مهتدون. That is in Surah Yasin, when Allah Azza wa Jalla sent messengers to some people. We don't know where they are, where they lived and so on, but he sent three messengers and they killed one of them at least. We don't know if they killed the others, but among that which, no, we don't know if they killed the messengers, but there is a man who came from the far side of the city and he was advising his people and telling them, all my people follow the messengers, and so on. So the ayah seems to indicate, alhamdulillah, that at the end he was killed by his people and he said, قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ لِمَ غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. So among what he told his people, he said, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ اتَّبِعُوا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ أَجْرًا وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. All my people follow the messengers, follow those who do not ask you for any reward, and they are guided. They themselves, they are guided, and they are not asking you for any monetary reward in exchange, in return for their da'wah. So this, Allah Azza wa Jal citing this statement of that man to show us that this is an indication of the truth of the message of a person who carries a message, that he doesn't seek any worldly benefit out of it. And each one of the Sahaba, as Ibn Qayyim is saying now, did not ask us for any reward, and they are guided by, as is proven by Allah saying, وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنَهَا كَذَكَ بَيْنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِي لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ. You were at the brink of a pit of fire and Allah saved you from it. So Allah Azza wa Jal guided the Sahaba by saving them from the pit of fire. And also by Allah saying, وَمِنُمَا يَسْتَمِعْ إِلَيْكَ حَتَّى إِذَا خَرَجُوا مِنْ عَنْدِكَ قَالُوا لِلَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ مَاذَا قَالَ آنِفًا أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدًى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ. Which means some of the people listen to you. So come and ask you questions and listen to you, but they do not understand anything. So when they go out from your presence, they ask those who were given the knowledge, which means the Sahaba. What did he just say? ماذا قال آنفا؟ أولئك الذين طبع الله على قلوبهم. Those are the ones whose hearts Allah has sealed, so they cannot see the truth. واتبعوا أهواءهم, and they followed their whims. والذين اهتدوا, but as for those who are guided, زادهم هدى وآتاهم تقواهم. He increased, added to their guidance, and gave them taqwa. And so on. So he brings a number of ayah to tell that the Sahaba are the guided ones and that are not asking for any reward, so our obligation is to follow them. Thirdly, he says, قوله تعالى واتبع سبيل من أناب إلي. واتبع سبيل من أناب إلي. This is in Surah Luqman, which means follow the way of the one who turns sincerely to me in submission. And each one of the Sahaba has this description, that he submitted sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is an obligation on us to follow his way and his sayings and his beliefs. All of this is part of the sabil, of the way of the Sahabi. The fourth proof is that Allah says, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So Allah Azza wa Jal tells here that whoever followed the way, whoever followed the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be making da'wah to Allah. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. And whoever makes da'wah to Allah with basira, with clear vision, then it's an obligation to follow him. And of course the Sahaba are the immediate followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he's saying, this is my way, I call to Allah with those who follow me. So that's the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. He brings the ayah, قل الحمد لله وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى, which means this ayah from Surah An-Naml, it says, say praise be to Allah, he's addressing Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say praise be to Allah and salam, peace be upon his servants that he has selected, that Allah has chosen. Allah chose. Now Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, those are the whom أصحاب محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم, his servant that he selected or chose are the companions of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is said by Ibn Abbas and also by Sufyan al-Thawri, one of the Tabi'in. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in another place, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. This is in Surah Fatir. ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا, which means then we gave inheritance of the book to those whom we have chosen among our servants. So that means that the Sahaba who were given the inheritance of the book from the Prophet ﷺ and from the previous prophets, they are the chosen ones. And istifa means chosen and choosing as well as purifying from tasfiyah. So the word istafa in Arabic carries more than just the mere choice that's in English. So they are the chosen, the safwa, the best, the peak, or the pick of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah's the next proof is that Allah testified that they have knowledge. He testified that the Sahaba have knowledge by saying, or were given the knowledge by saying, وَيَرَى الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ الَّذِي أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الْحَقِّ. This is in Surah Saba. وَيَرَى الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ الَّذِي أُنْزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الْحَقِّ, which means those who were given the knowledge, or who are given the knowledge, they know or they realize that what has been revealed to you from your Lord is the truth. And these are the Sahaba. So Allah Azza wa Jal is describing, I think this is, there is also another ayah in Surah Muhammad similar in meaning. Yeah, we mentioned the ayah actually a little bit ago that says, when they come out from your presence, they ask those who were given the knowledge, what did he just say? So they ask the Sahaba who have been given the knowledge. And Allah says, يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ, which means Allah raises those among you who have been given the knowledge, who believed and were given the knowledge, many ranks. And all of this must be referring to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who were given the knowledge by the previous two ayats. The next proof is that Allah Azza wa Jal says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتِ النَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. And this is an address to the Ummah, to the community of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. You are the best nation that was brought out to the people. You enjoin good and forbid evil and believe in Allah. Now, you know, many people you find that they barely know anything about Islam in our time, and they make da'wah to the deformed Islam that they know, or they think that they know, and they cite this ayah to indicate that they are the best nation that was sent out to the people. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. We are the best nation that was sent out to the people. No, you are not. It's not talking about you. This ayah is addressing the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And then if you truly follow their path, then you are part of that ummah. But you are not independently by yourself, just by claiming Islam and by having a shallow knowledge of Islam, You are not the best nation that was sent out to the people and part of it. No, you are not. The way you will be part of it is by striving to follow the way of the Sahaba and being part of their ummah, the ummah that applies to them before anyone else. The next, number 9, is Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Many of the Salaf, in regard to this ayah, they said الصادقين here refers to the companions of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. O you who believe, اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ, have taqwa of Allah, وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ, and be with the truthful. This is in Surah Tawbah. And be with the truthful. So the truthful are the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Next is Allah saying, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. Which means, this Surah Al-Baqarah, which means, and this is how we have made you as an intermediate or moderate nation, so that you would be witnesses upon or over the people, and the messenger would be a witness over you. And the messenger would be a witness over you. I've discussed this ayah to some degree in my set of lectures on wasatiyya, so you can listen to that in detail there, inshallah, or in some detail. And the reason this is a proof, because Allah Azza wa Jal indicates in this ayah that they are khiyaran udula, the sahaba, being wasat. Means that they are being the best, as I explained there, that wasatiyya means the choice also, the best choice or the pick of the nations, and that they are witnesses over the people and the messenger is witness over them. And Allah Azza wa Jal would not accept them as witnesses unless they are udul, they are just trustworthy people. And so Allah Azza wa Jal is accepting their witness over the humanity. And there are some authentic ahadith to prove this that I mentioned in those set of tapes, there's no time to come to them, that the Sahaba will be witnesses over the previous nations as well. The 11th evidence, وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ هُوَ اجْتَبَاكُمْ وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمِ هو سماكم المسلمين من قبل وفي هذا ليكون الرسول شهيدا عليكم وتكونوا شهداء على الناس. This is from Surah Al-Hajj, and it has a similar meaning to what we have heard from the ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, that the messenger will be a witness upon you and you will be witnesses upon or over the people. And also this ayah indicates that Allah اجتباكم, which means اصطفاكم. He's addressing the Sahaba. Allah has picked you, selected you, chosen you as the best of the people. وما جعل عليكم في الدين من حرج, and He did not make the religion in the religion tightness over you, like the religion was made tight over the Jews because of their disobedience. So the religion for the Muslims was made easy to follow and agreeable with the human nature. The next one is Allah saying, وَمَنْ يَعْتَصِمْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. Whoever يَعْتَصِمْ from عَصْمَ, which means seeks shelter in Allah Azza wa Jal, or with Allah, then indeed he is guided to a straight path. The one who seeks shelter with Allah has indeed been guiding to a straight path. So the reason this is brought as an evidence, because Allah Azza wa Jal tells that those who take shelter in Him or with Him, they are guided. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are the ones who took shelter with Allah Azza wa Jal. Therefore they are guided and they must be followed. The reason we say that they took shelter with Allah is that Allah Azza wa Jal says, addressing them, in Surah Al-Hajj, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ هُوَ مَوْلَاكُمْ وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ هُوَ مَوْلَاكُمْ نِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ النَّصِيرُ. Which means, and take shelter with Allah. He is your master, and He is indeed the best of masters and the best of protectors or supporters. So Allah Azza wa Jal commanded them to do this, to have asma atisam in Allah Azza wa Jal, and they did, of course. They were not to disobey the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or else in Surah Al Imran, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا, he told them, the Sahaba, and adhere all of you to the path or to the rope of Allah. Take shelter in the rope of Allah. The 13th is Allah is saying about the companions of Musa, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ. We have made of them, or among them, imams. Imams here means leaders or guides, who guide by our command or according to our teachings. Both meanings are possible. لَمَّا صَبَرُوا, when they were صَابِرِينَ, when they had sabr, patience. وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ, and when they had true yaqeen, which means conviction in our ayat, when they had full conviction in regard to our ayat. So Allah Azza wa Jal shows or indicates in this ayah that the sabr and the yaqeen are means of making a person an imam. Because those scholars among the followers of Musa, who showed, who exhibited patience or steadfastness and yaqeen, conviction in the teachings of from Allah Azza wa Jal, they deserved, or they were made imams, guides for the people. So similarly, the Sahaba fulfilled the same thing, and they were made imams and guides for humanity. Next one is Allah saying, وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا, which means those who say, our Lord, grant us from our wives and our progeny that which pleases the eye, and make us imams or guides for those who have taqwa. An imam here means guide or example. So anyone who is of those who have taqwa, then it is must be followed, must be taken as an example. Because we are supposed to take our example those who have taqwa, of course. They are the ones who lead us in the right way. And taqwa is an obligation. And following those who have taqwa is also an obligation. And this diverting from their way is contradictory to taking them as imams or taking them as guides. So he's saying that the Sahaba are the ones who fulfill that being muttaqeen more than anyone else, and therefore we are required to follow their way. Next is the authentic hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي خَيْرُ الْقُرُونِ الْقَرْنُ الَّذِي بُعِثْتُ فِيهِمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of generations is those that I have been sent as a messenger among them, which means the Sahaba, then those who come after them, then those who come after them. So he indicated that his generation is the best of all generations, and therefore they must be put ahead in all affairs of goodness. Because if we say that they were good in some areas but not in other areas, then they are not the best of generations. We would say in that case they are the best in, let's say, farming, but not the best in mountain climbing or fishing, okay? But not in everything. But they were, I'm just giving this worldly example. So you cannot say they are the best, the most experts in everything in that case. But when you have to restrict it. But when the statement came general like this, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي, The best of people is my generation. It means the best in everything, in all affairs of the deen. So therefore, they must be followed if they are like this. Okay, the next is also a hadith that I mentioned to you before. I think it was during the khutbah. It's recorded in Sahih Muslim from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. He said, صَلَّيْنَا الْمَغْرِبَ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. We prayed Maghrib with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَقُلْنَا لَوْ جَلَسْنَا حَتَّى نُصَلِّ مَاهُ الْعِشَاءَ فَجَلَسْنَا فَخَرَجَ عَلَيْنَا. Then we said to each other, let us wait until the Isha time comes, and then we pray Isha also Jama'ah with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Now, because not all of them were living close to the Masjid, some of them were quite far. So sometimes they would pray in their district, where, close to where they live, instead of praying with the Prophet in his masjid, because otherwise it will be quite a distance to travel, especially at night. So they agreed, he, Abu Musa, and some of the other Sahaba with him, to stay in the masjid and wait for Isha time, so that they would pray it also with the jama'ah of the Prophet ﷺ. He came out, Rasulullah ﷺ, and he said, مَا زِلْتُمْ هُنَا, you are still here. فَقُلْنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّيْنَا مَعَكَ الْمَغْرِبِ ثُمَّ قُلْنَا نَجْلِسُ حَتَّى نُصَلِّي مَعَكَ الْعِشَاءَ. They said, oh Allah's Messenger, after we prayed Maghrib with you, we thought that you would still sit until we pray Isha with you. We continue sitting here until we pray Isha with you. قَالَ أَحْسَنْتُمْ وَأَصَبْتُمْ. He said, you have done well and you have done something good or correct. وَرَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, and he looked up at the sky. وَكَانَ كَثِيرًا مَا يَرْفَعُ رَأْسَهُ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, and he used to often or frequently look up at the sky. فَقَالَ النُّجُومُ أَمَانَةُ السَّمَاءِ فَإِذَا ذَهَبَتِ النُّجُومُ أَتَى السَّمَاءَ مَا تُوعَدُ. The stars are the security of the sky. So when the stars go, the sky will receive what it is promised. وأنا أمانة لأصحابي فإذا ذهبت أتى أصحابي ما يوعدون, and I am security for my companions, so when I depart, my companions, they will come to my companions what they are promised. وأصحابي أمانة لأمتي فإذا ذهب أصحابي أتى أمتي ما يوعدون, and also my companions are security for my ummah, so when my companions depart, my ummah will receive that or will come to it that which it is promised. So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ made the relationship of his companions to those who are after them is like the relationship, his relationship to his companions, which means he is the guide and imam of his companions, and his companions are the guides and the imams of the rest of the ummah. And he also made their presence among the ummah a security for it and protection from evil and its causes and so on. The next proof he brings is that which was reported. This is hadith daif, right? Yeah. The next evidence he brings is actually a hadith daif, which is, I'll mention it to you just to know that it is daif, but don't memorize it as an authentic hadith. It says, إِنَّ مَثَلَ أَصْحَابِي فِي أُمَّتِي كَمَثَلِ الْمِلْحِ فِي الطَّعَامِ لَا يَصْلُحُ الطَّعَامُ إِلَّا بِالْمِلْحِ, which means the example of my companions in my ummah is like salt in the food. The food is not good without salt. So this hadith is daif. But based on this hadith which is daif, al-imam al-tabi'i, al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah said, فَكَيْفَ بِقَوْمٍ ذَهَبَ مِلْحُهُمْ. You know, hearing this hadith and assuming it's authentic, he said, Imam Tabi'i al-Hasan al-Basri, he said, so how about those people whose salt is gone, which means the Sahaba are gone, which means we are nothing with the without the presence of this salt that we need for our food. It's daif, there's no need, you know, to comment much about it, except to say that salt, you can use it in little bits in the food. If you put a lot of it, that will damage the food. But we cannot say the same about the Sahaba, right? It's not like salt in the food. Any amount of it is good. The more, the better. But they are gone, of course. Their knowledge is still available, so we have to still benefit from it. The next is what is recorded in Sahih al-Bukhari from the hadith reported by Al-A'mash from Abu Salih from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. He said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تسبوا أصحابي فلو أن أحدكم أنفق مثل أحد ذهبا ما بلغ مد أحدهم ولا نصيفة. Yeah, he doesn't bring the whole story of this hadith. It is a nice story. But part of it is that some of the new Muslims who embrace Islam after Al-Hudaybiyah, after the pact or the agreement of Al-Hudaybiyah, which was on the year, seventh year, of Al-Hijrah, after that pact or agreement, many non-Muslims embraced Islam. Okay, and that was one of the benefits of this agreement, that the Sahaba at that time did not realize and understand the wisdom behind it, and why would Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam accept such an agreement that seemed to be in the favor of the people of Quraysh. It turned out to be a great victory for the Muslims and a great defeat for Quraysh in the easiest way, because if he did not agree to the agreement, maybe he would have had to fight and continue fighting and killing them and killing his people for so many years without any clear advantage for either side. But that way, Quraysh within a couple of years were completely defeated, because they lost their people, and they lost their credibility, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Mecca, you know, without any fighting. He conquered it right away, very easily. But anyways, some of the Muslims, one of the advantages is that many Muslims embrace Islam during that truce period of Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. And among those is Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu. Because you remember that Khalid ibn al-Walid, he was the mastermind behind the defeat of the Muslims in the Battle of Uhud. Because he's the one who rearranged the army of the disbelievers and attacked the Muslims from behind and won the battle against them. That was the Battle of Uhud. So Khalid ibn al-Walid later on embraced Islam after Al-Hudaybiyah. And later on he was the mastermind in the victory of the Muslims in Ghazwat Mu'tah, in the Battle of Mu'tah against the Romans. The Muslims were just a few thousand, like 3,000, less or more, a little bit. And the disbelievers, the Romans, were like 100,000 or more. And, yeah, I mean, you cannot believe that this small number could face that large number. And indeed, in the beginning of the battle, the first commander of the army was killed. And then the second commander, and then the third commander. Zayd was the first one, he was killed. Then Ja'far radiallahu anhu was killed. Then the third one was Abdullah ibn Ruwaha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Zayd will be in charge. If he's killed, then Ja'far. If he's killed, then Abdullah ibn Ruwaha. All of three of them were killed. And then after that, I think I bring this story in the book of Al-Barzakh, or else in the book of funerals, maybe in both. Then after that, the Prophet ﷺ was shown what's happening while he was in Medina. Allah was revealing to him how the battle was progressing. He said, then a Sayfun min Suyuf Allah, أخذ الراية سيفه من سيوف الله, which means a sword of the from the of the source of Allah took the flag, the banner of his, of the Muslims, and he fought until the Muslims were victorious. So he was very smart in the matters of war, and with his 3,000 men, he was able to arrange them in such a way that the disbelievers thought that there were new forces joining the forces of the Muslims. He arranged them in a way that, you know, he moved them around and so on, so that the army, the Kafir army, was seeing new faces in front of them. So they thought that the Muslims have just received support, and they thought if we were not able to handle, we hardly were able to handle those that we were fighting before. So how about now with additional support? So they ran away, they fled away from the way of the Muslims, and the Muslims ran after them and killed as many as they could reach before they were scattered and gone. So it was a victory for the believers upon the hands of Khalid ibn al-Walid, who a few years before that defeated the Muslims in the Battle of Uhud. But yet Khalid ibn al-Walid, despite his great position in Islam, he does not compare to Abu Bakr or Umar or any of those great Sahaba. And there is an interesting hadith. It is not about Khalid ibn al-Walid, but another one of those Sahaba who embraced Islam later, in the, at the late time of the later time of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the father of Abdullah. Amr ibn al-As, he was also a commander, a fighter, and very smart general of the army, and he's the one who conquered Egypt. But Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As embraced Islam late, like Khalid ibn al-Walid. And Amr ibn al-As, sorry. So he says, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this hadith is reported by him, he says, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to someone, he would turn his face to look at him and listen to him so well that that man would think that he is the most important person in the whole sitting, that there is no one more important than him. So the Prophet ﷺ would give him his full attention. That was one of the good mannerism of the Prophet ﷺ, that he would give attention and respect to those who are in his presence, regardless of who they were. So after Abdullah ibn Amr, Amr ibn al-As embraced Islam, he was sitting with the Prophet ﷺ once, and he was talking to him, and he felt that the Prophet ﷺ is showing him so much regard and respect that probably he considers him like the best among the Sahaba. So he said, "Oh Allah's Messenger, who is better? Man khayrun, ana aw Abu Bakr?" He said, "Oh Allah's Messenger, who is better, I or Abu Bakr?" And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Abu Bakr." And it's obvious why he asked the question. But the way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was showing him attention, he thought maybe I'm better and I did not know it. So he said, "Okay, how about who's better, I or Umar?" And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "No, Umar is better." He said, "Okay, who's better, I or Uthman?" And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Uthman is better." And then he said, "Okay." He said, after that, I did not want to ask him anymore. And I wish that I did not ask him anything in the first place, he said. So when he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ashabi, when he says ashabi, he means his close companions, the ones who were with him as companions from the early time of Islam, like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and those. So once there was some kind of a conflict between some of the close companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I don't remember now the exact story, as I said, even though it's a very nice story, there was a conflict between Khalid ibn al-Walid or some of his level of Sahaba as compared to the old-time Sahaba like Abu Bakr and Umar and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So they were أصحابي. Do not curse or say bad words to my companions, to my أصحاب. فلو أن أحدكم أنفق مثل أحد ذهبا ما بلغ مد أحدهم ولا نصيفة. Because if one of you would spend as much as the mountain of Uhud in gold for the cause of Allah Azza wa Jal, he will not by that reach, that is in reward, that will not be rewarded in as much as my companions when they spend mud, their the two hands cupped together, filled with gold. If they only spend that much, that would come before Allah more than you spend a whole mountain of gold, or even half of that. He said, even if they spend half of that, you would not be able to compete with them. So do not curse them, do not say bad words to them, do not insult them, because you are not their match. They are my companions, my close companions that supported me and suffered with me from the earliest times of Islam. So don't hurt them in any way. If this is their, Ibn Qayyim is saying, rahimahullah, if this is their great reward in terms of sadaqat and multiplication of ajr, that nobody can compete with them. So could one expect that Allah Azza wa Jal will misguide them from seeing the truth, that make, and then people after them would see the truth instead of them? No way. So they are the ones who knew the truth, and who we are supposed to follow them and take them as our guides in it. Next one is the hadith daif, so I skip it. And the next one is also da'if, but part of it is authentic, to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Yeah, the statement of Ibn Mas'ud is authentic, in which he said, مَا رَآهُ الْمُسْلِمُونَ حَسَنًا فَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ حَسَنًا وَمَا رَآهُ الْمُسْلِمُونَ قَبِيحًا فَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ قَبِيحًا. Which means, whatever the Muslims see or take, hold the opinion that it's good, then it is good before Allah. And whatever their opinion, they hold the opinion that it is bad, then it is bad before Allah. Now some people take this, first of all they consider it a hadith. When it's not a hadith, it's weak as a hadith, it is authentic as being stated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, but not as being said by the Prophet ﷺ. They take this as a hadith, and they say, this means, they take it as a proof that they can commit bid'ah freely. Because they say, whatever you find it to be good, it is good to Allah Azza wa Jal. So we Muslims, if we come together, we get together, here, whatever number we are sitting here, if we decide on something that it is good to do, and we start celebrating like my birthday, starting from next week, then this must be good because all of us agreed to it, right? Or, you know, I just want to say the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ, because that's obvious that it is a bid'ah. But anyways, if we get together and agree on doing something which is not part of Islam, then that will make it good because we are the Muslims and we found it to be good. We decided that it's good, then Allah Azza wa Jal will agree that it is good. This is the crooked understanding of this statement by Ibn Mas'ud. That's not what he's saying. He's saying whatever the Muslims, he means the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, whatever the Sahaba agree that it is good, then it is good before Allah, which means the Sahaba follow the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they would not go against it. So when they agree to something that it is good, then it must be good before Allah Azza wa Jal. And whatever they dislike, that means that they know from their knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that it is not good, so do not do it. Okay, so that's the correct meaning of this. And this statement of Ibn Mas'ud confirms what we were saying, that we should follow their way, because they are the ones who can tell what is right and what is wrong. The other one is a statement by also by Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He said, من كان متأسيا فليتأسى بأصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Whoever wants to take an example, let him have his example as the companions of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. فإنهم كانوا أبر هذه الأمة قلوبا. Because they were the most righteous of hearts among the ummah. وَأَعْمَقُهَا عِلْمًا كَانُوا وَأَعْمَقَهَا عِلْمًا and the most deep in knowledge. وَأَقَلَّهَا تَكَلُّفًا and the least in being artificial about the affairs of the deen. وَأَقْوَمَهَا هَدْيًا and the most straight in guidance. وَأَحْسَنَهَا حَالًا and in the best of affairs. قَوْمٌ اخْتَارَهُمُ اللَّهُ لِصُحْبَةِ نَبِيِّهِ a group of people that Allah selected for the company of His Prophet وَإِقَامَةِ دِينِهِ and for establishing His religion فَعْرِفُوا لَهُمْ فَضْلَهُمْ so know their virtue and merits for them وَاتَّبِعُوا آثَارَهُمْ and follow their traces or their footsteps فَإِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا عَلَى الْهُدَى الْمُسْتَقِيمِ because they were on the straight guidance. Now this statement by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is beautiful and you hear it quoted often, but according to Sheikh Albani rahimahullah, there is an qita in the narration, in the chain of narrators, which means that it is not, there is no proof that it is for sure said by Ibn Mas'ud. Inqita means that disruption in the chain, which means that there is some missing narrators from the chain. So probably the one who narrated from Ibn Mas'ud did not include the name of a tabi'i in between, because Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is a sahabi and there should be a tabi'i to narrate from the sahabi. But you may see that there is tabi'i, the one who is a student of a tabi'i, but there is no tabi'i in the chain. Tabi'i is missing, so that makes it a disrupted chain and that makes it weak as well. The next one is recorded by Bukhari rahimahullah from Huzayf ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu. He said, يَا مَعْشَرَ الْقُرَّاءِ خُذُوا طَرِيقَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ فَوَاللَّهِ لَئِنْ اسْتَقَمْتُمْ لَقَدْ سَبَقْتُمْ سَبْقًا بَعِيدًا وَلَئِنْ تَرَكْتُمُوهُ يَمِينًا وَشِمَالًا لَقَدْ ضَلَلْتُمْ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. Huzayf ibn al-Yaman radiyallahu anhu is telling the Qurra', the reciters of the Quran. He's saying, and the reciters are usually, unfortunately, the reciters, especially in our time, are the most ignorant about the deen. So you find that they recite in a beautiful way, and there are lots of them, but they are very ignorant about the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is signs of the hour, as Rasulullah ﷺ said, that of the signs of the hour, أَنْ يَكْثُرَ قُرَّاءُكُمْ وَيَقِلَّ فُقَهَاءُكُمْ. You will have lots and lots of Qur'an, reciters of the Qur'an, but very few of those who have knowledge, true knowledge of the deen, fiqh of the deen. And this we see in our time. We have so many reciters, mashallah. You can go to the, if you go to Hajj or Umrah, you can go to the recording places around them and buy recitation of the Qur'an by 50 or 100 different reciters. And all of them are beautiful. And you can get many more than that in other places, but how much knowledge of the deen they have, or their followers, or their imitators, and the different Qurra and the different masajid of the world, very little. So their specialty is to learn how to recite the Qur'an, but not how to have the true knowledge of the deen. And what is unfortunate, that many of the ignorant people, when they find that the imam has beautiful voice and beautiful recitation, they think that he has all the knowledge that is needed, so they ask him about all the affairs of the deen. They ask him to give them fatwa in everything, and he starts misguiding them right and left. So Hudhayfa ibn Yaman is addressing the Qurra in his time, who were not definitely as bad as we see in our time. Definitely they were very close to the sunnah, but he's still giving them advice. He's saying, O reciters, follow the way of those who preceded you, which means the sahaba radiallahu anhu. فَوَاللَّهِ, because by Allah, if you استقمتم, if you are straight, upright on the path, then you have indeed by that competed or over you have gone ahead of those other people a far distance. You are ahead of other people a far distance. And if you leave that way, the way of the Sahaba that is, by going right or left, then indeed you are misguided, a great amount of misguidance. The next one is the one that we mentioned yesterday from Jundub bin Abdullah radiallahu anh, when the Khawarij came to him and they told him, we invite you to implementing the Book of Allah. And he said, who is inviting you? And then he said, yes, me. He said, you? He said, yes, me. He said, Ya akhabitha khalqillah, O you the worst or the most filthy of Allah's creation, fi ittiba'ina takhtaruna ad-dalala, in our following you or our following you consider it to be misguidance, and fi ghayri sunnatina taltamisuna al-huda, or are you seeking guidance in other than our sunnah? Ukhruju anni, get out from my presence. Now the next one is the one that we started with before in this beginning of this program, which is the hadith of Al-Arbad bin Sariyah, in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, follow my sunnah and the sunnah, the way of the rightly guided successors after me. Okay, I mean there are more of these. Inshallah I'll go over a few more. That was 25, he said it's 24. So two of them, he counted them 24. He missed a number. But that's okay because we skipped some because they were unauthentic. The next one is... Oh, this is 25. Yeah, this... Okay, the next one that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and this is verified to be authentic by Shaykh Albani rahimahullah in Sisat al-Hadith Sahihah. He said, اقتدوا بالذين من بعدي أبي بكر وعمر, follow the way of those who will be after me, Abu Bakr and Umar, واهتدوا بهدي عمار وتمسكوا بعهد ابن أم عبد, and follow the guidance or the general practice of Ammar ibn Yasir, and تمسكوا بعهد ابن أم عبد, and hold fast to the covenant of the son of Abd, the mother of Abd. And Abd means Abdullah, and Abdullah means Abdullah bin Mas'ud. So he's saying also hold to the covenant of Abdullah bin Mas'ud. And the next one is what is reported in Sahih Muslim from Abdullah ibn Rabah, from Abu Qutada, that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنْ يُطِعِ الْقَوْمُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرَ يَرْشُدُ, same meaning. Which means if the people follow Abu Bakr and Umar, they will be guided. The next one is that the Prophet ﷺ once looked at Abu Bakr and Umar and said, أبو بكر وعمر من هذا الدين كمنزلة السمع والبصر من الرأس. He said, Abu Bakr and Umar in regard to this deen are of the position of seeing and hearing for the head, which means the head cannot go without eyes and ears. Similarly, the deen cannot go without Abu Bakr and Umar. This is authentic and is verified to be authentic by Sheikh Albani also in Silsilat al-Ahadith al-Sahihah. And then the praise that the Prophet ﷺ gave for Abu Bakr and Umar in different ahadith that, and other of the companions in various ahadith that you have heard, and we mentioned some of them about Umar previously, so there is no need for the repetition. Okay, I just skip to number 41 and 42, which are the last two. 41 is that the Prophet ﷺ said that, this is in Bukhari, while I was sleeping, I was given a glass of milk and I was told to drink. So I drank it, drank from it, and then I felt that I was so filled with it, that is, I was filled from drinking it, that I felt this feeling of being full of drinking it reached my fingernails. So then I gave the rest of that drink to Umar. So he was asked, what did you interpret that to be? And he said, al-ilm, knowledge. So that Umar radiallahu anhu was given the knowledge from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the next one, number 42, is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Ibn Abbas, or for Ibn Abbas, Allahumma faqqihhu fi al-deen. O Allah, give him knowledge of the deen, give him understanding of the deen, for Ibn Abbas. And as he said in the other hadith, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whoever Allah wills good for him, he will give him understanding of the deen. So Ibn Abbas was given this understanding of the deen by the da'wah or supplication of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And he is one of our examples of the companions that we follow their way and we learn a lot from them, and that their knowledge is preserved for us to follow and benefit from. Okay, there's really much more to say about the ways of the Sahaba, that this program is probably not enough to cover. And I was telling Brother Abdurrahman that I was making an outline for these talks, and when I started making the outline, I realized how many subjects we can cover under this general heading that did not come to my mind before, because you know, you have all the texts and the evidences and the information, but once you start putting it in a systematic way, as number 1, 2, 3, you realize that it divides into so many sections and subsections, and that there is so much knowledge involved in that that requires a lot of discussion. And that the books that have written about the Sahaba, some of them are very good. I have found that there are many books that have written excellent things about the Sahaba and their methodology and their way and so on, but each one specializes in a certain area, and it's hard to find a comprehensive, at least I don't know of a comprehensive book that covers all aspects of the ways and the methodology of the Sahaba, as well as giving us, which was part, something that I was hoping to include in this sequence of talks, but I don't think we gave it enough discussion or time, which is the akhlaq of the Sahaba, the manners of the Sahaba. So if you want to cover all of this, that would require a big volume to bring all the evidences and the conclusions that we get from them and so on. The akhlaq of the Sahaba, such as their renunciation of the worldly life, their extreme love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their extreme love for Allah azza wa jalla before that, and their true submission to the commands of Allah and His Messenger, and so on and so forth. So if you go, their manners with their wives, with their children, with their enemies, with their friends, etc. So if we go over all of this, I mean, this by itself could be a program, the manners, the characters of the Sahaba. So inshallah, I will stop here, or stop this discussion here, with the hope that in whatever remaining sessions that we will have together, I can talk a little bit about the something more, softening to the heart about the way the Sahaba and the Salaf, their followers, used to act, or used what statements they have or how they acted in a way that shows us how they really, or what the true value of the worldly life in their eyes, and how they dealt with it in such a way as to benefit them for the hereafter, so that it will be just a kind of sustenance that they need for to pass this part of the journey, so that they can get into the hereafter instead of making it a main concern for them. There are a few statements from the Salaf that I was reading this morning, and I thought I would share with you. Some of them are very inspiring, you can say. This book is a collection of statements and excerpts from the Salaf, and not everything is authentic. Not everything, because the intention of the author is not, or the he did not attempt to get only the authentic reports. So we do not know. You know, some of the stories may be made up, but it's not like a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, and the words could still have wisdom, whether they are truly said by this man or by some other man. So that is why, like this for example, he said that Ali radiallahu anhu said the following. And this, we don't know if it was truly said by Ali or somebody else, but still it is said by someone, and that's why it is recorded, and it has a lot of wisdom in it. So let's see what he says. He said, عَجِبْتُ لِلْبَخِيلِ يَسْتَعْجِلُ الْفَقْرَ الَّذِي مِنْهُ هَرَبْ. He said, I am amazed at the situation of a stingy man. Why? He brings or gets quickly into, or takes himself into, the poverty from which he is trying to escape. Why? Because the stingy person tries to collect money as much as he can, but at the same time he tries to use as little of that money as he can, right? So in other words, He lives a poor life. He lives a poor life, and even though his whole intention is to run away from poverty by collecting the money, so he lives as a poor man while he has the money. So he says, he looks forward, or he brings to himself the poverty from which he is trying to escape. وَيَفُوتُهُ الْغِنَى الَّذِي إِيَّاهُ طَلَبُ. And he misses the wealth or the richness that he is seeking. فَيَعِيشُ فِي الدُّنْيَا عَيْشَ الْفُقَرَىٰ. So he lives in the worldly life as a poor man. وَيُحَاسَبُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ حِسَابَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ. But in the hereafter, he will be judged as a rich man. So he will be asked about this money that he earned, how he earned it, and how he spent it, and so on. وَعَجِبْتُ لِلْمُتَكَبِّرِ الَّذِي كَانَ بِالْأَمْسِ نُطْفَةً وَيَكُونُ غَدًا جِيفًا. And I am amazed at the arrogant person, because yesterday he was a sperm, you know, nothing to be proud about, and tomorrow he will be a carcass, you know the carcass, the dead body, dead smelly body. وَعَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ شَكَّ فِي اللَّهِ وَهُوَ يَرَى خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. And I am amazed at the person who has doubts about Allah when he sees the creation of Allah. وَعَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ نَسِيَ الْمَوْتُ وَهُوَ يَرَى الْمَوْتَ. And I am amazed at the one who forgets about death when he sees the dead people. وَعَجِبْتُ لِعَامِرِ دَارِ الْفَنَاءِ وَتَارِكِ دَارِ الْبَقَاءِ. And I am amazed at the one who establishes the land or the residence of destruction, which means this worldly life, and leaves off the residence of eternity, which means the hereafter. This report from Aisha, I think it is authentic. Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, when he was in charge, when he was Khalifa for a very brief time before he was killed by Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he sent as a gift to his mother, to his aunt Aisha radiallahu anha, the mother of the believers, he sent her 80,000 dirhams, 180,000 dirhams. in two parcels. He sent her a great amount of gold, and this is like the support that the Khulafa used to give to the mothers of the believers after the Prophet ﷺ. So she ordered her servants to give her a tray. They brought the tray in front of her, and then she started dividing the gold. Go give this to so and so, give this to so and so. So she gave it away to the poor, all of it, until it was completed, completely gone. And then later on, that was during the day, in the evening she was fasting, so she said to her servant, "Oh girl, bring me my iftar, my food, to break my fast." So she brought her some bread and oil. So Umm Dharra said, the one who is reporting this narration, and she was like a student or a companion of Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, "Weren't you able, in regard to what you have divided today, to buy for us some meat that we can use for iftar?" And she said, "لَوْ كُنْتِ ذَكَّرْتِينِ لَفَعَدْ." If you reminded me, I would have probably done it. So this shows that she does not care about, or what, she has no concern about what she eats as much as the concern to give away to the money to the needy people. And this is not a small amount of money, especially in their time. Here is a few lines of poetry said by Abu al-Atahiya. It's not a Sahabi or a Tabi'i, he is from the later generations, but have some nice meanings. He said, قُمْ فَكِّ نَفْسَكَ وَرْثِهَا مَا دُمْتَ وَيْحَكَ فِي مَهَلْ, which means get up, weep over yourself, and say words of ritha, like praising or saying good things about the dead person. Go talk about yourself like you are dead. You are dead. مَا دُمْتَ وَيْحَكَ فِي مَهَلْ, as long as you still have some time, woe be to you. لا تحملن على الزمان فما عليه محتمل, and stop attacking the time, because you cannot burden the time with your problems. Don't say, "Oh, it is because this time is not good time, this age, etc., etc." Do not burden it with your shortcomings. علل الزمان كثيرة فتوقع من تلك العلل, the problems that the lifetime comes with are frequent, so seek protection from those problems. فالحمد لله الذي هو لا يزال ولم يزال, praise be to Allah who has ever been and will continue to be. وإذا اتقيت فإن تقوى الله من خير النفل, and if you have taqwa of Allah, then the taqwa of Allah is among the best of deeds. وإذا اتقى الله الفتى فيما يريد فقد كمل, and if a young man or the man have taqwa of Allah, then in what he does, then the taqwa of Allah, then he is complete by that. He has done something that completes his personality or his being. There's another one here. Here's another poem, short poem said by Abu al-Atahiya. He says, الخير والشر عادات وأهواء وقد يكون من الأحباب أعداء, which means good and evil are both habits as well as desires, which means they are caused by habits and desires. وقد يكون من الأحباب أعداء, and there could be among your beloved ones, those who are your enemies, who lead you to destruction, that is. كُلٌّ لَهُ سَعْيُهُ وَالسَّعْيُ مُخْتَلِفٌ وَكُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَهَا فِي سَعْيِهَا شَاءُ, each one has his own way, and or he works in a certain direction, and the directions are different, and every soul has a reason for what it does. وَكُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَهَا فِي سَعْيِهَا شَاءُ. الحمد لله يقضي ما يشاء ولا يقضى عليه, praise be to Allah, he decrees as he wills, and nobody can decree things against him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا لِلْخَلْقِ مَا شَاءُ. And the creation cannot get what they like. لَمْ تَبْكِ نَفْسَكَ أَيَّامَ الْحَيَاةِ لِمَا تَخْشَى وَأَنْتَ عَلَى الْأَمْوَاتِ بَكَّاءُ. Which means you do not cry or weep over yourself while you are living, because of what you fear. Because after death you know what will happen, or you may expect what will happen to you. Whereas you cry over the dead people. So when somebody dies you cry a lot. But cry upon yourself, because you probably have more problems and things to make you cry on yourself. أستغفر الله من ذنبي ومن سرفي إني وإن كنت مستورا لخطاء. I seek forgiveness, Allah's forgiveness, for my sins and my extravagance. Because even though I am covered, my sins are covered by Allah, but indeed I am a great sinner. لم تقتحم بي دواعي نفسي معصية إلا وبيني وبين النور ظلماء. Which means my soul never pushed me to commit a sin, except that at that time I had between me and the light a veil of darkness. Which means whenever I commit a sin, that means I'm blinded, so that I cannot see the truth. Okay, I'll stop by one more thing. From Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Sa'id ibn Jubayr said, إِنَّ الْخَشْيَةَ أَن تَخْشَى اللَّهَ تَعَالَى حَتَّى تَحُولَ خَشْيَتُكَ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ مَعْصِيَتِكَ فَتِلْكَ الْخَشْيَةَ وَالذِّكْرُ طَاعَةُ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهَ فَقَدْ ذَكَرَهُ وَمَنْ لَمْ يُطِعْهُ فَلَيْسَ بِذَاكِرٍ وَإِنْ أَكْثَرَ التَّسْبِيحَ وَقِرَاءَةَ الْقُرْآنِ. Sa'id ibn Jubayr, one of the tabi'een, he's considered like the best of the tabi'een, he said, rahimahullah, and he was killed by Hajjaj bin Yusuf also. He said, indeed, fear is that you fear Allah to such a degree that your fear will prevent you from committing the sins. And dhikr is to obey Allah Azza wa Jal. So the one who obeys Allah has indeed remembered him. And whoever does not obey him, he is not a person who remembers him, even if he says frequent tasbih and recites a lot of Quran. Okay, I will stop here, and I don't know how much time we have left, probably about 10-15 minutes. I will give you time. I mean, there are so many things you can read of this type of narrations from the Salaf, but inshallah, we'll probably have more chance to go over some of them, one or two more sessions later, today or tomorrow or the day after. So in the meantime, if you have a few questions, inshallah we try to deal with them. As far as I know, there is no authentic hadith about the merits of Surah Yasin over other surah of the Quran. So like the hadith which say that for Surah Yasin that you should teach it to your living ones and recite it over your dead ones, or other ahadith that tell you to do certain things or to recite at specific times, I don't know of anyone that is authentic. There could be some that are authentic, but specifically those regarding the dead and what you are mentioning about reciting it in the morning, I don't know authentic hadiths in that regard. Allahu Akbar. Yes.
There are rankings.
Yeah, as we said. Yeah, definitely. I mean, some of the Sahaba were closer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than others, and they were better. Like Abdullah bin Mas'ud was one of the closest Sahaba to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Khudh al-Qur'an min ibn ummi 'abd." Ibn Qayyim should have mentioned this as one of his proofs for the obligation to follow the Sahaba. خُذُ الْقُرْآنَ مِنْ إِبْنِ أُمِّ عَبْدٍ, which means take the knowledge of the Qur'an from the son of Umm Abd, which is Abdullah bin Mas'ud. And Abdullah bin Mas'ud, the Prophet ﷺ said about him, when somebody was making fun of him, Abdullah bin Mas'ud used to be very dark colored in skin, he was, I think he was short and thin, skinny, and his legs were bent. Okay, so his legs were not straight, they were bent. So, but he was of such great knowledge, and he was one of the early السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين, among the first of the مهاجرين who embraced Islam. And he's one of our great teachers of Islam till our time now. Yani we learn a lot by way of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And he's one of the great reporters of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, once a man made fun of him in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was wearing his izar short, so that his legs, the band in his legs was visible. And a man was making fun of that. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Are you making fun of his legs? By Allah, his legs are heavier in the sight of Allah than the mountain of Uhud, than the mountain of Uhud." And similarly, he said certain things about various Sahaba. You know, if you take Sahih al-Bukhari, there is a section near the end of it, or other books of hadith, which is especially about the merits of the Sahaba. So it tells you about each one of the Sahaba, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Talha and Zubair and the rest of the Sahaba, and especially those who were very close to the Prophet ﷺ, both in Mecca and in Medina. So that shows you that yes, there are some who are better in status than others, and the Sahaba are not all equal. You cannot say that a Sahabi who embraced Islam 1 year before the death of the Prophet ﷺ would be of the status of Abu Bakr, who was the first man who embraced Islam from the Prophet ﷺ. Okay?
You know,
I talked about this in a previous talk. I said that there would be a few thousands, and I'm saying this just to be on the safe side, even though, you know, somehow vaguely I remember a number like 3,000 maybe, plus or minus. Those are the ones who reported, and we have their reports of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. But the Sahaba who actually met with the Prophet ﷺ, who faced him and who heard things from him, count in the hundreds of thousands. Like in the Hajjat al-Wada, when he was addressing the people, and he was saying, "Inna dima'akum wa amwalakum wa aradakum haramun alaykum ka hurmati yawmikum hadha fi shahrikum hadha fi baladikum hadha. Your blood, your wealth, your blood, your honor is prohibited for each, for you, that you transgress it from your brothers, like the prohibition of your this day of yours in this town of yours. كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا فِي شَهْرِكُمْ هَذَا, in this month of yours, in this town of yours. And then he said, أَلَا هَلْ بَلَّغْتَ, have I not given you, delivered to you the message? And they said, yes. He said, Allahumma shahad, O Allah, be witness. So in that mawqif, especially in Arafah, or in Namira, which is on the border of Arafah, where he gave the main khutbah during Hajj, but he gave a number of them. The main one was given in Namira on the morning of the day of Arafah, on his last year of life, and his last pilgrimage, and only pilgrimage that he made, the farewell pilgrimage. So there were large numbers of people, and they all heard him. They all heard him. So they could potentially have all been reporters of his hadith. I mean, potentially, if all of these 100,000 went to the narrators of hadith after them, and ordinaries of hadith went to them and took from them what they heard from the Prophet ﷺ and recorded it, they would say, so and so told us that he heard the Prophet ﷺ during Hajjat al-Wada say such and such. Or when he was giving the khutbah, for example, he was sitting on his camel in this certain way. Or he raised his hand when he said this. Or he lowered his head. Or he did this. Or he was shaded from the sun. Or he was not shaded from the sun. Or things like this. So potentially each one of these 100,000 could have said something. And maybe they said something among each other, like they went back to their tribes, to their families, and they said things about what they observed from the Prophet ﷺ. So they met him, and they reported things from him. But these things are not recorded. Even though what he did is recorded, but it was not recorded by all of them, by a large number of Sahaba that we know. So what I was saying on that day, yesterday or the day before, is that even though the people who reported from the who met the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who faced face to face, and who heard from him, are huge in numbers, but that doesn't mean that they are all of the reporters of the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Yeah, you mentioned that the birthday of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a celebration of the birthday was a bid'ah. Explain why and
the birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, first of all, what establishes an act of worship in Islam is the dalil, the evidence from the book and the sunnah. We cannot establish it even by from the action of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. It must have an evidence from the book or the sunnah that this is the ibadah that we should perform it, so that we perform it. It needs to have the ibadah requires a command from Allah Azza wa Jal to do it, because Allah is the one who knows what pleases him and what does not please him, or what displeases him, and the people do not know. And if he does not tell us, we will not be able to know how to please him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way he tells us is by his words in the Quran, or upon the tongue of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is how worships are established, and this is the meaning of Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammadur Rasulullah means that we take our deen, our legislations from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and said it, and it was said by the scholars before him in different ways, but with the same meaning, that La ilaha illallah means that we do not worship except Allah, and Muhammadur Rasulullah means we only worship him, worship Allah bima shara, anna alla na'budahu illa bima shara, according to what he legislated. So anybody who legislates something and he says worship Allah according to this, that is not, does not carry a proof from the Quran or the Sunnah, he is by that committing a bid'ah. And the Prophet ﷺ was always, all his life, warning the people from innovation in the deen, because a bid'ah means something anti-Sunnah, something that is coming, came to destroy or demolish the Sunnah. So with this background, we know that celebrating anything in Islam is a ibadah, an act of worship. And that especially celebrating the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ is an act of worship. So we cannot do it except if the Prophet ﷺ did it, and in that case we do it the way that he did it. And we know that he did not worship Allah Azza wa Jal, or the Sahaba worship him in that regard. So they did not celebrate the birthday once a year, which is called the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ. So to do it, to celebrate it, is a bid'ah, is an innovation, and every bid'ah is an act of misguidance that leads to the fire. We know that he did something in regard to his birthday, which is that he used to fast every Monday. And when he was asked about that, why you fast on Monday, he said, that is a day that I was born on. ذَلِكَ يَوْمٌ وَلِدْتُ فِيهِ فَأُحِبُّ أَنْ يُرْفَعَ عَمَلِي وَأَنَا صَائِمٌ. So I love for my deeds to be raised to Allah on that day while I'm fasting. So as a show of gratitude to Allah Azza wa Jal, who gave him birth on Monday, he fasted on Mondays. So if we want to celebrate the birthday of the Prophet ﷺ by fasting on Mondays, that's perfectly acceptable. But to celebrate it the way that people do it, once a year on the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal, by making sweets and desserts and sitting around and reciting some fabricated stories about the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, and doing various acts of made up worship that many of them come from the way of the Sufis. All of this is prohibited, and it is it's a great evil that was introduced to Islam first and foremost by the Ubaidiyya.